obviously we got Pastor Craig coming up to share with us now. So if you can welcome him, that would be awesome.
Cheers, mate. Great job.
Morning all. Well, for those of you that turned up for the first time in a month hoping that Pastor Kerry was going to be on the stage, you got the other short bloke. So the good news is he's on the mend. Those of you that follow him religiously on Facebook, he's been giving you the blow-by-blow. He's obviously out of hospital, for those of you that are following on Facebook. For those of you that aren't and don't know what Facebook is, he's out of hospital. It's great. He is still in recovery. He was very, very ill on his return from Uganda. And for those of you who got no context whatsoever, our senior pastor has been in Africa for the best part of a month. And on his way out of Africa, he got really, really sick. So the good news is he's out of hospital, he's on the mend, and hopefully in the next week or so, you'll be seeing more of him. So that's a little update on Pastor Kerry. And speaking of the Pierces, I wanted to follow on from where Pastor Sal left us last week, and she was talking about courageous faith. Okay? Speaking of which, did anyone, one or two of you might have known that there was a royal wedding out in the UK last week? Last night? Oh, God. So there was. Prince Harry got married to an actress called Meghan Markle. You might have seen somebody exampling courageous faith. There was a bishop, Bishop Michael. Woo! That man could preach. What excitement. For those of you that, again, don't know what I'm talking about, during the wedding, it kind of got hijacked a little bit by a man of God getting up and really getting quite passionate, which is a great thing. I love that we're clapping. I don't know who we're... Like, he's not here. Nice one for clapping, but, yeah, praise to you, Jesus, I guess, is the bottom line with that. So courageous faith, let's get into it. Pastor Sal really looked at some practical steps for stirring up a spirit of courage within ourselves. And this morning I want to take some of those thoughts and apply them to the way we outwork our walk with Christ. As those of you that have been listening or coming to Hillside just recently, you'll attest that we've been receiving really encouraging messages around God doing some kind of new thing in this place. And, much like some of you will have been doing, God, what is this new thing? I've been asking, what is it that you want, Lord God? How is that going to look? How might we go about achieving whatever this new good thing is? So I want to ask you, what does God's new thing look like in your life? Because if this new thing kind of message that we keep hearing probably for at least the last month is just this thing that we talk about or think about between the hours of 9:30 and 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, I'm not sure we're actually going to achieve much through it or even outwork much of it. Because I don't think that God ever meant us to sit passively and consume messages week in, week out without it having some form of impact on the practicalities of our lives. And that might just mean we got to make some adjustments in different areas. And you know, I'm starting to talk a little bit about change, and people get a little bit nervous when I start talking about change. Some of you get excited. Others, you're kind of like, I check the carpet on the way out because I know that some of you will dig your heels in when it comes to change. You know, and whatever your natural inclination is, I just encourage you, don't take my word for it. Spend your own time talking to God, being in prayer with Him, seeking out His will on this stuff. You know, seriously, because if it's just about my or your personal preference or preconceived ideas about how God can or will use you or me, you know, we run a real high risk of missing out on some of the really good things that God has for us. You see, I want to come at this idea from a missional perspective using the parables of Jesus. To be more specific, I'm going to use some of Jesus' stories and attach them to some of the missions work that we already do in this place. Because as far as I know, while we're hearing this stuff about a new thing, the Great Commission that Jesus gave His disciples and therefore us, that hasn't changed. Go out into the world and make disciples. That's the bottom line with His message. So I wanted to encourage you this morning and use some of Jesus' parables to see where we might be able to go in this new season with the Lord. You see, parables, just to give you some context, parables were a common method of describing comparative scenarios back in Jesus' time. That was the way they did things. You see, they didn't look for like dictionary definitions. They used parables back in Jesus' time. So He was using the conventions of the day to convey ideas and the concepts of God. So let's dive in and check out how Jesus presents this new way for us to follow Him and outwork His ways. In Luke 15, Jesus presents the parable of the wandering sheep. He presents this story to the tax collectors and the sinners who were around Him at the time. And Jesus is already speaking to them using concepts that go against everything that they think leadership or God should look like. See, Jesus is saying things like, hey, you know, the smallest ones will be great. Jesus is saying things like, hey, you know what? If you lead the kids astray, there'll be problems. And we know this because in the book of Matthew, those same kind of stories are also in the book of Matthew. And if you read through some of Matthew, you'll see what precedes what I'm going to talk about in Luke. So Luke 15, 1-7 says this. It's the parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I've found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. You see, this parable might be a little bit abstract for most of us today. It might be a little bit foreign to us. Like, why is Jesus banging on about sheep? You know, we're often, like, in our day and age, this kind of logic just sounds wacky. You know, aren't we told that, like, more is better? Doesn't it look better for me if I'm consumed with the 99? Like, I'm so busy with the 99 that, like, I can't be wasting my time with the one. Like, 99, that's a lot. If 99 people came and stood by me, you go, oh, that's a lot of people. If one was to walk away, I'm not sure many would bat an eyelid. No one's going to notice if I lose one because I got so many, right? Because I'll still have 99 to show everyone, right? You see, this was the attitude that Jesus was actually speaking against. This was the position of the Pharisees of the day. Hey, look at me. Look at my 99. How good is that? How good is the 99? When there's one that's just wandered off. We don't care. We don't actually talk about that one. The Pharisees of the day, they were more concerned with what they should look like rather than what they actually should have been exampling themselves. They were happy to tell. They were happy to judge others for not upholding biblical truth and yet not walk it out in their own lives. And Jesus came at them and came at them real strong. Jesus was pointing out their hypocrisy in not actually practicing what they preached. Because the kingdom of God is so very concerned with the one that has gone wandering. You know, in many ways, this is one of Jesus's most evangelical stories. And in the context of his church, does it not sound like he would be even happier if we kept an eye out for the visitor, for the stranger in this place, or even make an invitation for someone to join us here, rather than becoming anxious over those trivial things that sometimes I hear about. Someone sitting in my seat. That's not okay. Too close to home? I'm sorry. If you're like me, the whole concept of looking out for the one, it's actually something that makes me a little bit nervous. Just the idea of looking out for the one. You see, I've read the story in the Bible and I want to do it. And other stories and other conversations from Jesus that instruct me to keep an eye out for those that don't know him or who have gone astray. And I believe that this is an area in which the enemy would want to contaminate our thoughts on. This is an area that the enemy says, hey, you know what? I'm going to point out every inadequacy in you. I'm going to point out every failing in you to put you off this. You see, the enemy would want you to forget that God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, the enemy would want you to forget that Jesus says, I am with you. Even to the end of the age, you're not alone. The enemy would want to say to you, hey, you're just weak. You're just weak. You talk about your God, but when it comes to the crunch, you're weak. You ain't going to open your mouth. And yet, what does God say? God says, in your weakness, I am strong. You know, church, if we forget these kind of scriptures when it comes to looking out for the one, we think we have to do this in our own strength. We think that stepping out and looking out for someone or looking after someone or helping someone in need, man, I got to do this in my own strength. I'm on my own here. God, that's scary. And maybe that's what causes a little bit of nervousness in me. I'm here to tell you this morning, you don't need to do nothing in your own strength. You don't have to step out in your own strength. You don't have to step out in your own understanding. You have to just step out in obedience. Because in our own weaknesses, he is made strong. Jesus comes to the fore. You know, it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn salvation in Christ. That's a work of grace. It's not about us. It's not about our ability. It's not about our capacity. It's not about our agenda. And it never has been. And that's exactly why we should be careful when we put restrictions on how and when God might choose to use us. God has given us the gift of grace and salvation. And this wasn't received due to anything we have done other than choosing to follow Jesus. Nothing else. So church, in that knowledge, you know, I know in half an hour you'll be out of here. We're going to leave this group. We're going to leave this room. You'll leave the other 99 that are with you. And I wonder, will you, just as God our Father says, will you go out searching, looking, seeking for the one? You see, the beautiful thing for me is that when I look out around this room, I see so many of you that have undertaken that exact duty previously and in many, many different ways. You see, there are people in this room and in other houses of the Lord all over the world because of you. Because of the invitations that some of you have offered. You know what? I'm only here because my wife invited me to keep coming back. She used some kind of wife ninja skill to do that. I'm like, still trying to work that one out. She has kind of cool power. You see, there are some of you that go out into our local community and pray and share the love of Jesus with others in this suburb. You know, you saw the Adopter Street announcement. You know, Jace and his crew, which could include any one of us, literally rocking up in the streets going, hey, we love you, inviting people to church, praying for them, praying for the sick, praying for people who have got situations in this exact community, in Forestfield. You know, I think of that Adopter Street campaign, that's right on our doorstep. The entire heart of that project is that no one would perish but come to know Jesus. You know, then I think of the missions that we support further afield, around Australia, out into Asia, out into Europe, out into Africa, out into South America. You've done it before, church. And so I again bode the question, what does it look like for us to do a new thing in advancing the kingdom of God? Can I just say, you know, I come out of a kind of age bracket where when I started coming to Hillside, I was stunned because there were, I don't know how many, 30, 40, 50 kind of youth to young adult age people, and so many of them were inspired by the idea of going out and sharing the love of Jesus, maybe in a really super practical way. Whatever way it might have been, some of them wanted to go out into this suburb, into Forest Field. Some of them wanted to go far, far away. And I look at the generations thereafter, and I just encourage you, particularly if you're one of the young ones, and this is not exclusive to the young ones, but I want to speak to some of you younger ones and go, hey, you know what? If that's your heart, don't let that fire die. Don't let it die because you feel like you're the only young person in the place with that heart. Don't let the enemy speak in and go, you can't do it. Don't let the lies pollute your mind because you'd just be following on in a long line of people out of this house of God. And there are many houses of God where people feel the calling and go into the mission field, whether that be near or far. So I'm speaking to you this morning. You see, with that whole idea of the lost sheep, if it isn't real for you, I want to break it down because there is actually a scenario that happens more often than not in this place where the whole concept of losing the one is just massively, massively scary. Okay? That occurs on a Friday night in youth ministry. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Tobes, I hear that. I hear that. I've been there, brother. You got a room full of under 18s, minors, little kids running around having the time of their life. Sometimes we get super brave on a Friday night. We take them off site. We put them on a bus and we go, we're going to take you here. Now, some of you parents will know your thoughts if myself or Tobes was to phone you up and say, hey, you know what? We're so good. We had big numbers at youth. Praise God. We had 99 at youth today. Oh, no, I've stuffed up the example. We had 100 at youth today. We lost one, but hey, we still got 99, so it's all good. I'm just calling you because the one that we lost is your kid. But we're all good, aren't we? We're all cool. I really hope that that concept in itself helps with the idea of going after the one. I'm going to follow that up because Jesus used three parables in quick succession about the lost. The second parable might be a little bit easier for us to relate, and it kind of draws on that same concept of losing someone, any kid at youth ministry. It's the parable of the lost coin. I'll read that to you. It says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Have you ever dropped a coin or a note anywhere? Now, in my experience of dropping a coin or a note, my first observation is not about the other coins or notes that I may have in my pocket. My focus and my intent is to find the missing one. Is that a fair observation to make? Maybe you're just like, cool, I just dropped a coin, all good. Hopefully, some of you have been there. Searching, rummaging. Some of you will have those sofas that seem to just swallow things. And maybe you've experienced the absolute euphoria when you find that coin or note, particularly when it's taken time, particularly when all hope was gone. You know, it's been a few months or weeks, and you searched high and low. You got right deep into the couch. And then somehow you locate it. I've seen people come into the office and tell me about a dollar. True. I've heard people come in. I'm like, I lost this dollar like in 2015 and I found it in the couch. Who knew? You know, there's an interesting factor in our minds when we go through that kind of experience. And it speaks a lot about our motivation. It speaks a lot about the things that we value or the things that we consider to be valuable. I've seen it. I'm not giving you these examples because I don't add up. I'm giving you these examples because they really, really often highlight where we perceive value to be. I've seen it in the streets. I've seen people like drop a receipt or drop a piece of paper. I've seen them like turn around, oh, like a food wrapper or something. Oh, drop that. That's okay. That's no problem. But when they drop some money, generally, different story. Where do we place our sense of value over the things in our lives? Where is it? Where is it, church? What's important? What does God say is important? Are we more concerned with the coin or the note that I dropped yesterday than the idea of speaking to or helping out the one that might need a touch from God? Only you can answer that question. I'm not putting this on you, church, because it's a question I have to ask myself as well. Where's my value? What do I really value? You see, I believe that God is asking for our motivations to be His motivations. I believe that as we go out and seek out what the important things in our lives are, He's saying, hey, you know what? Seek out the important things in my economy, in God's economy. You see, when we have that in the right place, when we have our motivations in line with what God's motivations and what God's intent is, you know, He's able to do incredible things through, for, and with us. And I believe there's an opportunity in this season, this time of expectation, that our God wants to do a new thing in this place. There's an opportunity for His power to work through each and every one of us in an incredible way, and possibly a way that you have never experienced before. You see, while a lot of my focus is on finding the one, finding the lost, we've talked about a lost sheep, we've talked about a lost coin. Who's lost in your life that you need to bring some hope to? Who's lost in your life that needs a touch from Jesus? Hey, you know what? Are you the lost sheep? Are you the lost coin in this place today? Have you found something today? Have you heard about Jesus today and go, wow? Because that's His heart for you. If you don't know Him today, that's how much He loves you. That He goes searching. He'd leave 99 of us that know Him in order to find you today. That's how much God the Father loves every one of His children. A byproduct of stepping out and looking for the one is that incredible things are possible. through your obedience, church. It doesn't have to be about you, but can you imagine if you went out to the one, and by going out to the one, it was so inspiring that you went, we're going to go to a second or a third or 100 or 1,000 or 10,000 or 100,000. What if your actions, church, had the capacity to cause something incredible to occur? I want to give you an example as a byproduct of stepping out and looking for the one. I want to show you this video, and it's a guy called Everett Swanson. Check him out. Everett Swanson pioneered a work called Compassion, a network created to share the word of God, to take children out of poverty through sponsorship and partnerships with the local churches. Compassion is now in operation in many different nations across the globe, using those same principles. And Hillside, we have a partnership with Compassion in Northern Thailand. Just to put a little bit more context around that video, we're going to be hearing more about our partnership with Compassion in a few weeks. Compassion's Rodney Olsen will be returning to Hillside to come and share with us. And that's Compassion. But Everett Swanson, that well-known household name, Everett Swanson, you all heard of him, right? I was just reinforcing what you already knew about that guy. Show of hands, Everett Swanson. Oh, wow. Okay. So he's a no one. He's a no one. And I'm utterly inspired by what he did in a 3.5 minute video. One guy saw one kid lost, abandoned, orphaned. And he says, I'm going to do something about it. And out of one man being obedient to God, one man's obedience potentially causes millions of children to enter into this wonderful opportunity of finding Jesus, but having all of their practical needs met as well. Authentic love. I'm not telling you the story of Everett Swanson to big him up. I'm telling you his story because I believe in a room of people, this amount of people, what if just one of us had even 1% of the effect of an Everett Swanson? I don't know about you, but I'd be championing whoever that man or woman might be, like from the rooftops. Do you know what that guy or girl in my church did? She went looking for the one, and she reached 1% of what Everett Swanson did. I'd be so unbelievably excited by that. You know, we see, my presumption, I haven't done my homework on that video, my presumption that was Africa that we saw the young child who narrated the second half of the video. I know it was Korea that Everett first went to. And either area, you know, whether it be the continent of Africa or the nation of South Korea, we can sometimes go, oh, yeah, nice one, Craig. But that's so far away. You know, what's that got to do with me? It's good to remind ourselves that while we got partnerships like that all over the world, you know, where we support our friends that are committed to seeing communities transformed by bringing the word of Jesus to the lost, we also have those same partnerships and commitments right here in Australia. You know, did you know that this week alone, It's actually amazing, like just strange. This week alone, our community outreach project, where we hand out emergency food, we reached over 80 families this week alone. That's the biggest amount of families that we've ever reached since we opened around about 18 months ago. 80 families. So you can multiply that number in terms of the amount of mouths that were fed this week alone, just through your generosity, through our community outreach. That's just one of the ways in this place, under this roof, that we try and meet the lost. You see, there's a high chance that you're sitting next to or very close to some of the heroes of our community outreach ministry. You know, they pray, they support, and they bring godly encouragement to so many people in this community that are lost. So many of those that walk into our outreach have made commitments to Jesus Christ during the interactions with our team of volunteers. It's happening right under this very roof. So for every Everett Swanson that you just found out about and might be inspired by, there's probably a guy or a girl on the same row as you, possibly sitting next to you, or sitting in very close proximity to you, that are all about doing the exact same thing. I want to just bring the final parable of the three to you now. It's the parable of the lost son. It's probably the most famous of these three that I'm bringing to you. It's a little bit longer, but I'm going to read it to you. It says this. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided the property between them. Not long after, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there, squandering his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called out to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied. 'And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him.' "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now is found. You see, there's two parts to this beautiful, beautiful story. You know, the first part is just a picture of our Heavenly Father. He says to all of us, you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I don't want you to go your own way, but if you come back, if you come back, you come back into my family, you come back into my fold, and we are going to celebrate, and we're going to celebrate pretty, pretty hard. You know, I know I've spoken even in this week to people that say to me, "Man, Craig, I've made some mistakes. I've done some things." And you know, in the context of going out and reaching the one, I would hate for you to think that your past mistakes or misgivings or the ways that you might have turned away from our Heavenly Father might have some bearing on your ability to reach the one. Nah. It was never about you anyway. You're welcomed and you're accepted by Jesus when you turn back to him. You see, the second part of the story is all about the older brother. I relate, man. I'm like, dude, he's got so many points. Like, I've been there. This geezer's done all the wrong things, and you're throwing a party? What about me? You see, doesn't that highlight when our attitude is out of whack? When we've lost our own perspective, when our way, we want to make our way greater than God's way. And this is where all the pressure can come off. All the pressure can come off. Because if you're thinking that you're earning your way to heaven, that you're earning things with the Lord, just take a step back and remember how you and I came into relationship with Jesus. If you're not in relationship with Jesus, if you're not following him today, please hear me. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to sit in these seats for a matter of time before you can come to him. You can just come to him. It doesn't matter what your past has been. There are always consequences in the natural. But as far as your eternal salvation goes, when you turn to Jesus, he brings you in to his family. That older brother had lost a bit of clarity on how important the younger son was to the father. Not more important, but nevertheless important enough to celebrate. I know that there are some of you that have heard this story before. Maybe a lot of you. I know that some of you, this concept resonates almost too clearly, almost too close to home, because you might have had loved ones that have done exactly that, that have walked away from you. You might have had kids that have walked away from you. It's not exclusive. I think of young people in the youth ministry that you want to bring them to the Lord. You want to keep encouraging them in the Lord, and they walk away from you. It's the same hurt that occurs in those moments where relationship gets fractured. But you know what? The right thing is always the right thing. the word of God is always the right thing. Forgiveness is always the right thing. Because if it's judgment, then we got to look out. If we want to judge people, we got to look out. Because we weren't judged by merit to come to the Lord. It was His grace that brought us into His fold. Can I have the worship team up, please? So I speak out these concepts to you this morning, church. To say, what is the new thing the Lord wants to do in you, through you, with you? I want to champion you guys as much as I just championed that guy called Everett Swanson. I believe in this room we have a community of people with the capacity in Christ to make enormous, enormous strides for the kingdom of God. The reason I believe that is because Christ always gives us more than we deserve. So let me bring you back to the start again. What courageous ways does God want to work through you? What does that look like? How could He use you in a new way? I look at, you know, out there in the foyer on our global missions board, and I look at Steve and Jan working in Australia and Asia, Nat and James and Robin working out in Central Asia, Tim and Claudia out in Thailand, Dave Bonanno throughout the Pacific region, Pete and Joy Taylor, particularly up north, Joshua and Cushy out in India, Layla and Moses in Turkey, Godfrey and his crew in Uganda, Sadler and Merchies in Brazil, Patlin and Baz doing a great work in the Philippines, John Bastian, one of our own, going out into the jungles of India, Tanya Magenta heading out into Cambodia. I think about the Compassion Projects and how many of you guys already are sponsoring children out of poverty in Jesus' name. I think of Hillside Community Outreach, our food ministry, just so many of you spreading the love, the joy of Jesus in a really, really super practical way. It's happening. You're doing it already. I believe there's more. Pastor Kyla, only 2 weeks ago, she said there's more. God wants to do more. Jesus has more for you, regardless of your age. So don't think anyone gets away. There's no way out of this. You're all incriminated. What's the new way? What is it? Pastor Sal talked about courageousness last week. God's asking for some courageous faith from His people right now. I don't know what that looks like. It might be assisting with something that's already here. It might be pioneering something brand new. I just know that He wants to speak to you in a unique, personal, and intimate way this morning. So church, we're going to sing. But if this message is spoken to you and you're just going, I need courageous faith. I know what You got for me, Lord. I want to hit the missions field, whether that be near or far. Maybe you're still, you know you got to hit the missions field, but you don't know what that looks like and you need some clarity on a few things. Can I just encourage you, whether you be at the back of the church, or the front row of the church, or anywhere in between, ask Him. Ask Him for clarity. If you need to come to the front, of course, we would love to pray for you. But this has to be an intimate, unique, personal moment between you and Jesus. Do whatever you got to do. The front is obviously open. Why don't we stand to our feet? Why don't we sing?